It's always a highlight of my week to be together with you, God's people, singing God's praises. I'm so thankful for the people who come early. All of our musicians, singers, they get here early and practice. They're practicing throughout the week. People show up early to clean the walkways out front, to make sure the building looks good. But more importantly, God has been here preparing you for what He has for you. Yesterday, I was prepared in a very different way for this gathering together. We had a wedding blessing here, and Daniel and Io were, they pledged before God, before the witnesses here, to seek God's grace to love each other as we've been talking about in Ephesians, as a man should love his wife and as a woman should submit to her husband and show him respect. And they have a really good foundation to build their marriage on. But I must say, it was quite an adventure after the wedding ceremony. Some of us gathered in the back hall, and our Nigerian and African brothers and sisters really showed us a glimpse of what God's joy can look like. I was delighted as the beautiful bride in her wonderful dress came in dancing, and her groom, who was dressed so fashionably, came in next to her. And then I'm not going to give any names to protect the guilty, but there were a few staff people here at the church that were actually involved in the dancing as well. And it was quite an adventure. And it just reminded me that God is uniting a diverse family together. We're from very different places. Our accents is one thing, but we have cultural differences. But God is, He's tying us together in a spiritual way that only He can accomplish. Even today, Jesus is still building His church. So we're in this middle of a series that we're calling Family Ties, and I hope we look beyond just the immediate people that are being spoken to in the text. When we looked at husbands and wives, we realized this isn't just about them, but the whole church has a part to pray for them, to encourage them, to support them, to do what God wants them to do because they live out the gospel. And now as we focus our attention to chapter 6 of Ephesians, it's going to have a few verses to look at children. And as we do, we're going to remember this isn't just for children, but for all of us to take into mind. And so why don't you open up your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6. And if you have a pew Bible, it's going to be on page 1039. And if you do not have an English Bible at home, it would be our joy if you were to take that as a gift for you to have and to read. We'd be delighted for you to do that. Well, today we'll be looking at verses 1 to 3, and then in the coming weeks we'll spend some more time on verse 4. But the sermon today is called, Children, Obey Your Parents. Remember a couple years ago I was talking to a woman at our church in California who was a school teacher. She had been teaching for at least 30 years, probably more. But she was lamenting about how she had never seen things so difficult in the schools as she was at that time. The particular community in what she was teaching was a challenging community, but things were different not because of the children. It was challenging because the head teacher had made a rule that the teachers were not allowed to reprimand or discipline the students. It was a philosophy that said the children are inherently good, and so we need to use positive reinforcement to draw out their goodness. And so we need to let them learn how to express themselves in all sorts of manners. You can imagine they would do that. Well, it wasn't long before the children realized that there were no real consequences for their misbehavior. And really, the children kind of took over the school. And the teachers really could do very little. But as many of us know, the problem isn't merely in the classroom. It comes to the classroom from outside. And we're seeing in the classroom a reflection of what's going on in the homes in society. If you think about what has happened, there's been some thoughts and philosophies that have hijacked parenting by advocating that children need to be liberated from oppressive parents who think they know what their children need. They think they know what's best for the children. And sadly, too many parents have given in or just given up. They just don't know what to do. But either way, many parents fear that if they assert authority in their home, it may drive their children away, or they may get in trouble by some other authority for doing that. And so the question is, what are we to do? Are we just to lament the situation and move on? Maybe some of us will do more. We'll pray about it. Thankfully, God has not left us in the dark It was His idea to create human beings. And from the moment of conception, we begin developing and our cells are brought together and our humanity, our personhood is expressed. And then we're born as infants and then we progress as children. And no one knows and understands children like God does. He invented them and He sustains them every day. So today's text won't tell us everything there is to say about children, but it will give us a sufficient and clear word to bring a holy sanity to a culturally crazy time. Now, we've already stood once for the reading of God's word, and the reason we do that is to demonstrate externally, physically, an internal attitude that God's word is to be highly respected. And so, if you're able to do so and happy, I just invite you to stand with me as I read Ephesians chapter 6, just four verses today, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. This is Holy Scripture. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The Bible produces a cleansing fear of the Lord. It endures forever, so welcome it today. Please have a seat. So our big idea for these three verses in Ephesians 6 is that there are four realities of obedience. Four realities of obedience so that you can help children obey God. The first reality is obedience is restricted. First part of verse 1, we see that. Second part of verse 1, we see that obedience is right. Thirdly, obedience is relevant in verse 2. And then in verse 3, we see that obedience is rewarded. So we're going to look at all four of these realities together, but we must not forget that as we come to these three verses, they fall under a bigger command that was given back in chapter 5, verse 18. And your eyes could probably go over there pretty quickly. It's probably on the same page, but in verse 18 of chapter 5, it says here, be filled with the Spirit. So just like the husband and the wife can't do what the Bible says unless they are filled with the Spirit, so it must be for children and for parents who are training their children. You must be filled with the Spirit if you're truly going to honor God, if there's going to be real and lasting hope. But the salvation of a child, we know it's dependent on God's grace. And yet as parents and as those who love children, we should be active in presenting the gospel to them. But even for those who are not believers, this is a word for them as well. There's a common grace given to us that applies to all children, and it will make a difference in the home. So let's look at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, I wonder if you noticed something unusual about how this begins. Did you see that it's being spoken directly to children? It's not talking about them, but it's saying, hey, children, listen up. This is a word for you. Now think about this. The Apostle Paul is in Rome, a good distance away. He's in prison, and God gives him an inspired word from the Holy Spirit, and he writes it down. Then Paul gives that letter to a trusted messenger who travels across the world to Western Turkey in the city of Ephesus. And all the Christians there are so excited because God has given a written message for them. And they gather together as a community, and they're excited to hear what God has for them. Now, I remember when I was a boy, I was a big fan of a comic strip. And so I wrote a letter to the comic strip creator. And I was shocked. He wrote me back. And I got that letter, and I tore it open carefully, and he actually signed it with his own pen. And it matched the signature on the comic strip. Well, you can believe the next day when I got my friends together, I said, I have a word from Jim Davis. And so I read it to them, and they read it. They all handled it. We're just amazed. It's actually from the creator of that comic strip. How much more were these Christians excited to get God's word to them? Significantly more important. And so they're paying attention to this. Even the children who were among them as the letter was read. You see, God knew there would be children, that children would be there. And so he wrote to them a small but important message that was from God. And so, children, this is for you. God is speaking to you. But the question is, who is a child? Who's in view here? Well, first of all, this isn't talking about infants because there's a specific word for infants, and that's not the word used here. It's a general word for offspring, but it's a neutral word, so it refers to both boys and girls, or it's for both. Secondly, if you look at verse 4, it talks about the fathers are to bring them up. So we know that the children here are ones that are in the home. So they're not yet married. They're not yet able to be independent and on their own. Thirdly, the assumption here is that these children can understand this command and they can grasp the promises that are attached to it. So this is written directly to children because God expects them to pay attention and to listen and to put it into practice. So as we look at this together, we've gathered from historical writings and what is here that the children are really those in early primary all the way up into their potentially late teens or whenever before they go out on their own. But even for children who are younger, those infants, 2, 3, 4 year olds, this is an advice to parents to be preparing those children to learn obedience. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but children are not born just naturally obedient and compliant. And as parents and as those who help parents, we need to remember our job is to train them to be disposed to that. They need training from birth. And really, parents, that's where you come in. So the Bible is speaking directly to children, but the whole church is listening. Everyone's wondering, what are the children supposed to do? But not merely so they can elbow the kids, listen up, it's time, like the wives were not supposed to do to their husbands when we were talking about that, but rather so that they can think about how do we help children? How can I help parents who have small children? Just like when we learned about husbands and wives, even if you're not married, it applies to you because you want to come alongside those married people to help them live out the gospel. In a similar way, even if you don't have children, even if you haven't thought about having children, this is a call for us to say how we can encourage parents who have those children. So when this word is written, the letter's being read out loud, they're all gathered, and all of a sudden it says, children, all the children would look up. They're speaking to us. What is it going to say? And perhaps their disappointment would set in when the word is, obey your parents. Maybe they're hoping for something different, and yet that's what God has given to them. Now, what may be unclear is what we mean by obey. And this is the first restriction that this part of the verse gives us. It's to your parents, primarily to your parents. And of course, those who God has put in authority, he tells us all to obey. But specifically, children, focus your obedience on your parents. Now, of all the people in your life, this is the most important relationship and the one that you're accountable to God to fall under. The word obey has really two words that were mashed together in the original language. The first word is here. The second word is under. Put them together, you get here under, which hearing means pay careful attention. It means pay attention and understand what is being said. So children, you must listen when your parents speak. Pay attention when they say something to you. You've got to train yourself to listen to your parents' words because it's so easy to, oh, it's dad talking again. I'll kind of check out. God says that this voice matters most in your life. Listen to what they say. And as you listen, understand what they say. And here's why it's so important. Because as you learn to listen and understand, that's going to be an indication of how you will do that to God's word in the Bible. How you treat them is an indication of how you will treat God. So you have this idea of here, and then the second word is under. And it reminds us that, children, God has placed you under the authority of your parents. It is for your good, not your harm, not to cramp your style. You see that when you put yourself under them, when you do this obeying thing, here's what it means. It means that you do what they say without grumbling, without arguing, and without delaying. Obedience is of utmost importance. Now, the Bible says that when we don't do what God says, when we don't honor God, when we don't give him thanks, there are some really nasty things that happen. It starts bringing out of us this rebellion. And what happens is we have a wrong thinking about God that this doesn't really apply to me. I'm the exception here. Then it leads to wrong living. And I just want to read to you from Romans chapter 1 what it looks like when people disregard God. Now, this is not a pretty sight, but listen. This is Romans 1, starting in verse 29. The people who don't honor God or give him thanks were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That is a terrifying situation. But did you hear what was right in the middle of all that wickedness? Disobedient to parents. God takes this very seriously. He even says there in verse 32 that those who practice such things deserve to die. It is not to be taken lightly, our disobedience. Neither for children nor parents who allow their children to disobey. But it comes from this heart that is thankless and dishonors God. That's where it begins. Later in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul told Timothy to expect difficult times. And he gives this ugly list again of ways that people are living out this rebellion. And again, he talks about people who are disobedient to their parents. And then he says, avoid such people. So children, if you're around friends who have an attitude of dismissal to their parents, avoid those people. Don't spend your time with them. For your sake and for God's sake, pull away. Now, you don't want to get caught up in that because it's contagious. You're supposed to obey your parents. And your parents are those who are your biological parents, perhaps your step-parents, those who have legal guardianship over you. But think about this. In the scriptures we read before in chapter 5, the husband stands in as Jesus Christ. He's supposed to represent Jesus Christ to his wife and to the world. In a similar way, parents in authority will stand in for God. Now, they are not God. Your parents are far from perfect. But when you respond to your parents, it shows the world how we are all supposed to respond to God. Did you think about that? Children, your obedience has a testimony to the world that can show the world that God is worthy and wise. So what we're looking for as parents is not ways you can make your children do your work for you. You're not trying to come up with ways to make your life easier. Your goal is not compliance, but you've got to go after the heart. You see, the good fruit of obedience starts in a heart that's been changed by the gospel. You may have heard Jesus said this. It's in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. God is speaking to his people. He says, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So better than religious rituals is a relationship with God. So parents, this is your top priority. Are you living with God? Are you abiding with Christ? Are you showing your children how to do that? Because it sets the atmosphere for which they then will be glad to honor God by obeying you. But check yourself. Are you the kind of parent for whom it's easy for your children to obey? Remember that rules without relationship lead to rebellion, especially rules that are not rooted in God's rules. So our goal is that our children would understand that they're under a far greater authority than you, parents. They're under God's authority. You've got to remember that Jesus will come back in all his authority. And it's a terrifying picture we get in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. It says that when Jesus returns, it'll be in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So parents, when you're teaching your children to obey, you're going to point them to they need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what does it mean to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Listen, it means that you repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. Or to say it more simply, you abandon your life of rebellion against God. You acknowledge that you have disobeyed God's laws. You've dishonored God in your thoughts and your words and your actions. And then you say, I need to trust Christ. He's my only hope. Because obeying doesn't give you favor with God. You obey because God has forgiven you and given you new life. We're not saved by obedience, but for obedience. You will only be saved from the judgment of God if you learn to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you see what's at stake in that simple command, obey your parents? It's practicing for that much more important command. Well, there's one final restriction given in this section here, and it's obey them in the Lord. So children, if your parents tell you to do things that are not what God has told you to do, or if they tell you to not do things that God has said to do, you must not submit to them. God is your higher authority. You must trust God and obey your parents unless they take you away from the Lord. But I want to be very clear here. This is a dangerous commandment because the reality is there's horrific abuse that happens in homes. Children, if you are being verbally abused by your parents, if they cut into you and tear you down time and again, you don't obey and honor God by sitting under that. The way that you honor God is you need to go to someone who can give you help. If your parents are physically hurting you, children, you're not obliged to sit under them and just take it. You need to talk to someone to get protection and help. You see, talking to someone is going to be the hardest thing that you'll ever do. But think about this. It's the most loving thing you can do for your parents. Because if you get help, though your parents may experience some hardship for that, it could rescue them from great danger that they would face the judgment of God. You can have a part in rescuing them from progressing into even worse sin. But children, you do not need to sit under that and put up with it. And any adult, if you know a child who's been mistreated, you need to step in. So this first reality of obedience is that there is a restriction and there's a protection in there. The second reality is shorter. It's just that end of verse 1. It says, because this is right. Okay, so we have this little word in there. It says, because, or some versions say for, and this is going to give us the reason why you should obey your parents. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. Perhaps there has been a time in your imagination where a child once said to you, but why? Why should I do that? Well, here God simply says, because it is right. And the child might say, but why? Because it is right. But why? Because it is right. We'll keep coming back to that. What it means is this is talking about fairness. Now, I've learned a lot from children, particularly their heightened sense of justice. They know unfairness. They could smell it a mile away. They know that he got more biscuits than I did. They can immediately tell when she was treated better than I was. They just are so good at this. But it's so funny. Because they never get upset when they get the extra biscuit. That's unfair. I got more than he did. They never get upset when they're given a special treat. I don't know why it's selective, but it just happens to be an observation I've made. But when God says it's right, he means it's fair and it's proper. In Colossians 3:20, it says nearly the same thing. It's fair, it's proper, but he adds this in Colossians 3. It pleases the Lord. It's pleasing to God. It's good. And so God says that you should obey your parents because it's right. And God knows that because he himself is righteous. God knows how everything should be, how it's going to function best. And so he knows what's going to bring you peace and harmony and joy. And even more to the point, Jesus himself obeyed his parents because it's right. Do you remember the story when Jesus got left in Jerusalem? His parents went a whole day's journey. They started asking among their friends, have you seen Jesus? They realized we have not. He's been gone for the entire day. They spent a whole day going back to find Jesus. On the third day, they find him and they were not too happy. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, reprimands Jesus and he gives a very interesting response. He says, you should have known I had to be in my father's house. He wasn't being willfully disobedient. But what's fascinating is the 12-year-old Lord Jesus responds in an obedient way. It says in Luke 2, verse 51, that he went down with them, his mother and father, and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Even Jesus, who had all authority in the universe, he never stopped having that authority when he was born as a baby in Mary's arms. He had all the authority, and yet he himself submitted to them. He obeyed his parents. For us, children, even when it's inconvenient, even when you think it's silly, how you treat your parents reveals how you will treat God and how seriously you will take his commands, because he's commanded you, obey your parents because this is right. So think about this. Children, you are not a slave to your parents. You're not their servants, but you are under their authority because God, who's in charge of everyone, has said, this is what's good and best for you. I just want to remind you that we're in a much better time in biblical history than you could have been. So Deuteronomy 21 talks about what to do with the disobedient and rebellious child. I just want you to hear it so you can know that this is what God has said, because he takes it so seriously. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father or mother and doesn't listen to them even after they discipline him, his father and mother are to take hold of him and bring him to the elders of his city, to the gate of his hometown. They will say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He does not obey us. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city will stone him to death. You must purge the evil from you, and all Israel will hear and be afraid. Okay, so first of all, children, be thankful you're not under this law anymore. But did you hear how seriously God takes this? It's a corrupting influence on the entire society. Rebellion and disobedience are contagious and they are deadly. So children, examine your hearts. Is there an attitude of rebellion and disobedience in you? If so, turn from it. Ask God to give you the grace to walk away. Okay, so far we've seen these two ideas, these realities of obedience. It's restricted and it's right. The third one is that obedience is relevant. And we're going to broaden our scope a little bit more, because that's what God does. It says in verse 2, honor your father and your mother. Honor them. Honoring is more than just merely doing what you're told. It's an attitude. It's an attitude of valuing those who are telling you what to do. It's an attitude of wanting to esteem them and wanting people to say, these parents are great. Even to us parents who are imperfect and who do sin. Yeah. Children, honor your parents. In the book, which I commend to you, Instructing a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp, he likens obedience and honoring to the two rails of the train tracks. And when the train is on those tracks, it can go quickly, but it can only go forwards or backwards. There's a restriction on that train. Well, imagine that the train is traveling at full speed, but someone down the road decides that train needs to be liberated. It is restricted in its freedom by those tracks. And so he goes out and he digs up the track so that the train can finally go free. And he waits and he watches, imagining the train happily bounding through the hills and the fields, until reality strikes and the train has a horrible cataclysmic crash. There's no freedom. There's only death and destruction. These boundaries of honoring and obeying are like the tracks, and they guide the train so that it can use all of its power for good. Likewise, obedience and honoring provide protection for us, and they're to help direct us so that we can bring glory to God. What's the alternative to obedience and honoring? We read Proverbs today, and Proverbs is full of this idea of the disobedient, autonomous fool. Proverbs 1:7 says that a fool despises wisdom and instruction. They disregard it and think, this isn't that big of a deal. Proverbs 10:1 says a foolish child is a sorrow to his mother. And then it goes on to talk about the fool, this disobedient child, will come to ruin and destruction because he is reckless and careless, like that train going off the tracks. So the first thing I need to ask children, do you esteem your parents? Do you hold them in regard? Do you say, I am thankful for my parents with all their imperfections? And if you're struggling with that, there's no way around it. Start by asking God to help you. Asking God to help you see the value of your parents. Remember that they are people just like you. They went through embarrassing and difficult things just like you. They are real people with real feelings. And if you can look at them in that way, it might change your attitude. But ask God for help. Honoring, though, like I said, it's broader here. It's not limited to just children, because everyone, even adults who have parents who are living, they're expected to honor their adult parents. Even if your parents are struggling with health, issues of dementia or Alzheimer's or other medical challenges, adult children, you are called by God to honor your parents. Even in practical ways, some of you are living this out. And you're doing it so well. Some are struggling to honor their parents as they're doing what they should. Keep pressing forward. Now, how we honor our parents will look different depending on your life situation, the country that you live in. But it all begins with an attitude of your heart. And mom and dad, if it's a struggle for you to honor your parents, reflect on the challenge it is for your children. They will watch you and learn from you and mimic that. The whole family is involved in this. Now, children who have not been taught to honor and obey their parents will grow up one day. And they will live out a disobedient and dishonoring life. It's going to bring much grief to society. Recently, I heard about a primary school teacher who had a particular child that over the course of quite a bit of time was manifesting the rebellious, dishonoring attitude. And so she spoke with the mother, and the mother admitted she was doing a rubbish job and said, I need to do better. And then said to the teacher, but you don't understand, I have another one at home too. And the teacher said, I understand, but you have to understand, I have 31 children in my classroom every day, all day. You need to do better. And can I help you do better? The mother's poor parenting, in spite of how difficult it was not just impacting the teacher, but the whole classroom of children. Parents, when we fail in our responsibility to model and teach honoring of parents to our children, it's going to wreak havoc on our society, if not only your family. Now, this is going to seem odd to some of us, that you're expected to teach your children to obey you. That just feels like it's a step too far. I can teach them to obey the teachers, but God says, no, teach them to obey you, mom and dad. Teach them to honor you. You are the prime candidate that God has chosen of all the moms and dads in the world to teach those children in your home how to honor and how to obey. Now, remember, the seeds of rebellion and disobedience are sown in infancy. You need to work on this, and it's going to take everything you have. But keep pressing on. Parents, you cannot allow your children to speak to you as they would in a disrespectful manner to their peers. You're not one of their buddies. You're not allowing them to give you commands on how you're supposed to live. You have to remember God has given you authority. You have to hold to that because God expects you to be responsible for the training of your children. It's hard work. Keep pressing on. So, Father, one of the things you can do is train your children to honor and obey their mother. And moms, train your children to honor and obey their father. And model that, honor and respect one another. But this is bigger than you as parents and having compliant children. You're training them to do something far greater, and that is to obey God, to obey the gospel. They've got to learn ultimately the answer to God and not to you. Teach them to obey because there is a reward also. And that's our last reality. Look at the end of verse 2. It says, this is the first commandment with a promise. What's that promise? Verse 3. So that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. Now, I remember reading that as a child and thinking, maybe I can make it to 100. Maybe 105. It's not talking quite about that. I just want to unpack this a little bit. There's two parts to this. You see the first part? That it will go well with you. Okay, so what we're dealing with is that things will be excellent for you. Now, it's not talking about what will happen to you as much as what happens in you. So what it's talking about is you become a benefit to those around you. Think about this, children. You could be a blessing, a way that it causes society to flourish by how you follow this command to your parents. What it's speaking about is not material benefits, but spiritual benefits. Think about abundance of godliness. Biblical wisdom from you. You become one who's a peacemaker and who enjoys God and all of life. That is what it looks like when it goes well for you or in you. So the obedient, the honoring child will be a spiritual blessing in your classroom, on your sports teams, in the squash court, at the restaurant, wherever you are. You will be a blessing in your church, in your home. You will be different than your peers because you're going to be content. How many contented children do you know? And that's what it's talking about. If you follow these commands, you can expect contentedness to start blossoming in your heart. Your home will be different and your peers will be impacted. As that hymn says, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. It's really just that simple. So what about long life? Is it gray hair and a long beard? Well, hopefully not for the girls. But what does it look like? It's a promise to live long in the land. Now, when Paul wrote this, 40% of children died before their 10th birthday. The child mortality rate was skyrocketing. But Christians died at the same rate as the unbelievers. So it's not talking about the number of years in your life. What it's talking about is a full life. Long implies fullness of life. It's not the number of years, but the quality of that life. See, God has already marked out the number of your days precisely. But what it's connected to, that full life, is to the life of obedience and honoring the children. Now, we have to acknowledge there are rebellious people who live long lives. And they sin the whole way through. And then there is nothing about it going well for them in their souls because they have no peace with God. I remember my grandfather, who I always admired and loved, he was a chain smoker his whole life. In spite of the warnings, he kept on smoking. He lived a long life and he didn't die of lung cancer. He just died because he got old and perhaps smoking had a part. But we might say, oh, look, then all those warnings aren't real. You actually can do all right if you don't follow those warnings. That is not how it works. This is a general principle. It's not saying only the righteous have a long life, but only the righteous will have that full and abundant life in Christ. So here's this reward, that it will go well with you, that you will live long wherever you live on this earth. But the focus of that reward is not physical, having more toys or Lego or bicycles. It's a spiritual prospering. But it's connected most of all. This is the greatest reward. A close relationship with God. Listen to how Jesus said it in John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That's obedience. And my Father will love him. And he will come to him and make our home with him. Children and adult children, you realize the reward that you get is that God will make his home with you. He will abide with you and then one day bring you to his home where you will live forever in his pleasure. This is for all of us. I mean, we must not lose sight of the reward in reminding our children there's something far greater than a well-paying job and good grades. It is to have God's favor and his blessing on your life. These four realities help us stay on track. And for you children, it helps you to know God expects something of you. He has spoken directly to you, which means he will give you the strength to do what he has said. And parents, grace abounds to you as well. the rest of the church, let's be praying for the children, praying for the parents, helping out in every way that we can so that God would be honored in this part of our family that is bound together by Christ. Mark and the team are going to come back and we're going to respond to God's word and we're going to sing this great hymn, and it's going to remind us that it is sweet indeed to trust in Jesus. It is so good to rest on his promises because he has proven faithful over and over again. And so God, my friends, will give us grace to trust him more. So if you want and are able to, please stand and let's sing about this great, delightful trust we can have in the Lord.